closer I've gotten to stand right here, the more I wonder whether this is a really good thing to do. I don't know if I've second-guessed myself more often than for this message, because it's not really a message. Tonight, I'm going to give a testimony. A few months ago, I was challenged by a brother here in the church to give my testimony. And I've said a few words in a couple testimony services over the years, but it's been a long time. And at first I thought, well, I speak every Sunday. And every time I preach, I tell something that the Lord has been teaching me. But his challenge kept coming back to my mind, and so I determined that the Holy Spirit was using him to give me the topic for my next sermon, and that's tonight. After tonight, you might understand why people tell me, you think too much. But it also turns out that one of the bigger parts of my testimony is the topic for our church for this month, preaching. When I look over, I'm not going to give you my whole life story, but when I look over my life so far, there's one thing that God has given me that settles me and that I cling to. And it's not this church. It's God's Word, the Bible. And I thank the Lord for the Scriptures every single day. It gives me strength. It gives me comfort. It is the most reliable thing in the world that I can put my hands on. And there are three things that God has done or taught me that are very significant to me and to, it seems like, to who God has made me here at our church. First is my salvation. Second is preaching. And third is the Holy Spirit and the will of God. I see these things in the life of Timothy and in Paul's letters to Timothy. And so as I've been thinking about this, I was drawn, first of all, to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the middle of the second paragraph, I think it is, verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for what you've done in my life. And I don't know, I'm much more confident that when I preach your word, your people will get something from it, not because it's me, but because it's your word. But sometimes there's a time when we ought to tell what you have done in our lives, and I believe you've led me to do that tonight in these three areas. And so, Lord, I pray that after tonight, I would not be lifted up. I'm not saying this to lift myself up. Just like our brother talked about the things that you've done in his life in our nursing home ministry, in the same way, I want to be a help It's one of the things you've called me to do for us in this congregation. And so I ask that you would help me to say the things that I ought to in the way that would be the most helpful, and that you could use the things you've done in my life to strengthen and encourage those in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I'd like to talk about is my salvation. And we can see, we see in verse 15 of chapter 3, Paul said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I will say, before I go any further, I do want to point out that for many of you, my experience will not apply at all. But many of you did grow up in church. Many of you obeyed your parents generally from the time you knew to. Oh, you got your fair share of spankings. But you obeyed them from the very first, all your life. If your parents had to look back on your life, they wouldn't say he was a rebel from the day he was born. They would say, oh, he was a pretty good kid. I've had my fair share of troubles too. But I grew up in church. I grew up in this church. I was born in December of 1970. My parents had come here to plant a church, I think in the end of July or August. Our anniversary Sunday is every September. I'm just barely younger than our church. So now you know. I remember in our family time, the first memories I have of any spiritual talk is talking about the wordless book. I remember saying things like, in family devotions, "My heart is black." And then I don't know if it was the next day or the same day or a little bit down the road, "Now my heart is red because Jesus is cleansing my heart." And then my heart is white. First of all, you got to have words in order to be saved. We know that. A wordless book is just an illustration that reminds us of the ideas of salvation. But the wordless book was instrumental in me coming to make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if it was the morning or the evening or an afternoon. I don't think this is a memory I've conjured up from things people told me, because no one ever told me about when I was saved. But I remember kneeling. I remember those family devotion times being in my parents' room, which at that time we lived in the house that the Boots own. And my parents' room was in the upstairs. They were remodeling the basement so that could be their room, away from us kids. But I remember being in my own room and kneeling beside my bed and praying. And I remember believing that that was the point, the time, when I had received Christ as my Savior. I remember that I was not baptized for a while after that profession of faith. I don't know. That was in my fifth year when I did that. So I'm saying it that way on purpose. That means I was 4 years old. I don't like to say that. I don't know why. Maybe because I've had enough Bible college to think that I don't know, and I've met enough four-year-olds to think, how could a four-year-old know to be saved? So I'm not saying that to say your four-year-olds ought to be saved. In fact, I would never say that. Okay? But that's how old I was. But I wasn't baptized right away. My parents never said, now you're saved, you got to go get baptized. I don't remember the decision. I just know that I think when I was 6 or 7, I got baptized. I'm pretty sure it was in this baptistry, so it would be after this auditorium was finished, Brother Hall. So probably 6 or 7. And here's the thing that I hope will be a help to people. I've often been plagued with doubts. Okay, now why would that be a help? Because you're plagued with doubts. I'm not saying every single person is plagued with doubts. Especially during my teen years. I remember, I can't tell you, I cannot, there's no way I can remember the number of times I laid in my bed at night and said, Lord, if I didn't believe on you then, I do believe on you now. Over and over and over and over again. I've taught on doubt, and I've had people come to me and say, how could anybody doubt? Well, praise the Lord for you, they're not here, but praise the Lord for you, you've never had any doubts. Thank the Lord for that. If you've never doubted your salvation, that's a tremendous blessing. I'm not saying everybody doubts their salvation. Many times people saved later in life out of sin don't doubt their salvation. Many of you, many children that are saved young, we do. We have. I've doubted various times since then. Doubts can come from a lot of different places. Doubts can come from disobedience. That's kind of like the very first thing. You are disobedient to God. What's happening? You're under the chastening hand of God. And it kind of feels like it did before you ever got saved. Before you were saved, you felt the guilt of sin. And you turned to Christ for salvation. And now that you're saved, especially if you were saved as a 6 or 7 year old, and now that you're 13 and you're going your own way instead of God's way, you've kind of gotten to the place where you can, where something goes off in your head and you start making decisions for yourself. And you, that selfishness of ours, of us clicks in. We start going our own way, making thinking stupid. And God chastises that, even if he just chastises it in our head and in our heart. And we feel the same way as before we were saved. And so doubts can come from being disobedient. Doubts can come from new and more complete knowledge. Okay, what does it take to be saved? It takes the faith of a child, but it takes more than the knowledge of a child. I mean, just because, I mean, a little child who doesn't know anything can't be saved. You have to know something. How much do you have to know? Ah, that's the question of the ages. But God, Jesus talked about children, these little ones who believe on me. Little ones can believe on the Lord. And all of us have to have the simple faith that a child has to be saved. But when we learn more about salvation, what do we say? Did I do it right back then? Okay? No one's raising their hand when I'm saying the things that you've thought, and I'm not asking you to. But we learn more about God, we learn more about salvation, we learn more about the Bible, and if we're saved young, we often think, well, now that I know this, I don't know if I did it right back then. There's a key phrase in there that I'll point out in a little bit. We have, doubts can come from holy desires. We desire to be completely correct, to be completely in line with the Bible. And we see that we're not, because we have human flesh, we're still in human flesh. And so the devil uses even a good desire to say, well, see, you're not lining up with it. You must not be saved. If you were saved, you'd line up right with the Bible. Doubts can come from a lot of different places. Doubts can come from improper understandings. People can get up in a chapel or in service and say, if you didn't do this, you're not saved. Okay? I probably have said things like that. I try to be careful to make those statements based completely on the Bible. 1 John is full of all kinds of things that would tell us what we ought to expect to see from somebody who's saved. And there are many people, and there are many young people, who will bow their head, say some words, and aren't saved. And so it's important for us to know what it means to be saved, but we can get an improper understanding. The person speaking can have an improper understanding, can convey something in an improper way, and it can cause doubts. Very, very passionate preaching about judgment and about hell can cause doubts. It can. It doesn't always. We should still preach about hell, because if somebody's doubting their profession and they're not saved, good. They ought to doubt. But anyway, I just want to point out that I, like many, I'm not saying all, but like many people who were saved at a young age, have had doubts. And so it's not an abnormal thing. But the Bible tells us, and Paul reminded Timothy, that the scriptures give wisdom to salvation. He said, and that from a child. See, I love that phrase. Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. And that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. We don't know when Timothy got saved. We don't know how old he was when he got saved. But from a child, he knew the scriptures. His mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures. And he knew those scriptures from the time that he was a child. And those scriptures gave him the wisdom he needed, the instruction he needed, to be able to place his faith in Christ and be saved. There are many, many conversion stories in the Bible. But those conversion stories are a very small percentage of the number of people who are saved and are in the Bible. What was Timothy's salvation experience? It wasn't Paul's. We don't know what it was. We could go on and on. What was Barnabas' salvation experience? What was John Mark's salvation experience? What was David's? Are we going to see David in heaven? When was David saved? How about Abraham? You say, wow, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Is that when it was? Is that all there is to it? That's not like a shining light from heaven like Paul. I guess what I'm saying is what we should see is that the experiences that we see in the Bible are very few of the saved people that are in the Bible. How was Timothy saved? We don't know what his experience was, but we know he was saved from the scriptures giving him faith. From a child, he had known the holy scriptures, and those scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith. Faith comes from by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't know I'm saved because I can remember the time when it happened to me. I'm just being honest. I don't know whether I was saved when I knelt by the bed when I was 4 years old. I don't know whether I was saved when I laid in bed and said, Lord, if I wasn't saved then, save me now. I don't know if it was the fourth time I laid in bed or the 400th time that I laid in bed and said, I believe on you. Save me. I don't know when I was saved. I don't know that I'm saved because I can remember the time when it happened to me. I don't remember being born. But I know I'm alive. And I don't think that's a bad comparison. It's a comparison that God gives us. You must be born again. Now I know that you can't be born again when you're born for the first time. It wouldn't be again. So normally, people remember it because they've been alive for a while when they were born again. But I don't remember being born. I don't. And neither do you. Maybe there are a couple people that do have memories that good. But I know I'm alive. Why do I know I'm alive? Because I have evidence that I'm alive. There's things happening in my life that prove to me that I'm alive. I breathe. I eat too much. I talk. So I know I'm alive. And so I can't tell or I can't remember when I was born again. And yet I know that I'm alive in Christ. How? How do I know that I'm alive in Christ? Well, I love God, and I want to please Him. I don't just want to please my parents anymore. If you grow up in a Christian home, it should be your heart's desire to please your parents. But that's not the only reason I live for God. In fact, it's not the reason anymore. It's the reason I came to live for God. But I love God. And I want to please Him. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit living within you. I love God's Word. And I want to shape all of my thinking according to it. That's why some people say I think too much. But you can't submit yourself and really desire to do what the Bible says without the Holy Spirit being within you. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's book. And so he puts in you a desire to want his own word, his book. I love other Christians, and I feel the need to help them when I'm able. I feel the need to help them even when I'm not able. I feel convicted by the Holy Spirit when I don't help them and I'm able. But I love other Christians. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit living within you. I feel the chastening displeasure of God when I sin. And therefore, I can call him my Father. I'm not, if you know the word, you can supply it from Hebrews. But I'm not an illegitimate child. I'm his son. And I know that because I displease him, and he lets me know it. So even though I don't know which of the many times I called on the Lord for salvation was the time when I got saved, I know I'm saved. I'm alive. The Bible tells me to look, the scriptures tell me to look for these things in a saved person. The scriptures are what make me wise unto salvation. In the end, my faith is not in an event or in an experience. It is in Christ. And the scriptures teach me that. My experience doesn't save me, and really yours doesn't either. My knowledge doesn't save me. And I wouldn't say, I've studied the Bible a lot. I love to study the Bible. I know lots about the Bible. I know lots of the Bible. But that doesn't save me. The good things I've done for others, it doesn't save me. The number of sins that I've confessed, I've repented of my sins. I've repented of each and every, I don't know which sins I've repented exactly for and which ones I haven't. I've repented of my sins, but the number of sins I've confessed doesn't save me. Jesus Christ saves. And he does it, he saves, because of what he has done, not what I've done. So I'm saved, and I praise the Lord for that. In verse 16, the Bible of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible, I love the Bible. And the Bible is profitable. This verse, if you take a Bible class or a class about the Bible, you're going to go to this verse because it's the one verse, or the key verse, I think it's the one verse that has this word, you ready for it? Theopneustos. God breathed. Inspiration of God in it. It's where we get it's the key verse for understanding the inspiration of scriptures. But you want to know what? That's a secondary thought to Paul right here. The primary thought is that the scriptures are profitable. The scriptures are profitable. The Bible doesn't say all profitable scriptures are inspired, because that would allow us to say, well, I think that's profitable and this isn't profitable. The stuff that's good is from God. The stuff that's not good, some man just wrote or whatever. It just says it's all from God and it's all profitable. All of it. And that brings me to the next thing that God has done in my life. And that is the subject of preaching. He says, Paul says to Timothy in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If you've been here for any time, you know this. but it's actually been nearly 15 years ago that God led me to experiment with a particular type of preaching. It occurred to me that most or all sermons in the Bible are not preached by pastors. They were preached by apostles and prophets. So many Bible sermons are what we might call topical in nature. Okay, I was taught topical nature. That's what the Bible says. That's how you should preach. Every sermon in the Bible is a topical sermon, so you should preach topical sermons. I'm not opposed to topical sermons. Okay, but that's not a good way to look at the Bible, because everybody who preached in the Bible was an apostle, and I'm not or a prophet, and I'm not an apostle or a prophet. God, and what we mean by that is God spoke directly to them. God speaks to me, but he speaks to me through his word. If I come up here and say, God gave me this, you better be able to find exactly what I said he gave me right here. If I get up and say, God gave me this sermon, and it's not there, it wasn't God. As Pastor Damon would say, it might have been a bad bit of beef. Or a little too much pepperoni on the pizza, or the jalapenos were too hot on the Italian beef, whatever it was, or all of it in the same meal, which that would be great, wouldn't it? So there's no apostles or prophets around anymore. So we can't really follow the Bible examples exactly. I guess what I'm saying by that is we can't say, if you're going to be a preacher of the word, you got to preach the way the people in the Bible did. No, I'm not a prophet and I'm not. But the Bible, the scriptures, which is the foundation of everyone's my life, the scriptures give us a lot of examples. They tell us what the apostles and prophets did. But the scriptures give us clear instructions that we are to obey concerning preaching. This last two Sunday mornings, Pastor Damon has been preaching on preaching. What authority does he preach Christ crucified? That's pretty clear instruction, isn't it? Don't do it this way. Don't do it that way. And one of those very clear and powerful instructions that regardless of whether you're an apostle, a prophet, or if you're Timothy, a pastor or evangelist, whatever, you do this. You preach the word. Preach the word. Quickly, we could review. I apologize. I'm testifying. And so I think this might go long. But anyway, chapter 3, the beginning of it, we have this description of the last days. Perilous times will come. And so there's all these bad people. Men shall do this and this and this. And in verse 10, we have a contrast. Paul is contrasted with those evil men in the first 9 verses. And he talks about himself, how Timothy knew Paul and of the different things that he had done and how the Lord delivered him. And then he says to Timothy, he gives this instruction to Timothy to continue in the things that he learned from Paul. He talks about the scriptures, which we've just talked about. And then he comes and says, I charge you, therefore. What is the therefore? Or what is the therefore? Why is it there? Because he's saying, because of the things I've said before, because there's evil days, because you know what God has done in my life, because you've learned these things from the scriptures, because we have the scriptures, I charge you, preach the word. Now, the scriptures are inspired and they're profitable. They're inspired as a side note. Just because they're from God, they're His word, they're God's word, but they're profitable. What are they profitable for? They're profitable for doctrine, right? They're profitable for reproof. So doctrine is, this is true. Reproof is, you are wrong. Correction is, do it this way. And instruction is, this is how you do it. Those are the 4 things that Scripture are profitable for. And the reason we have all 4 of those is so that we may be a completely equipped man of God. So the man of God may be perfect, which means complete, thoroughly, truly or thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works. So in order to do good works, we need to be complete and thoroughly furnished. And in order to be complete and thoroughly furnished, we need God's Word. God's Word is profitable for that. What do you need to be completely equipped Christian? God's Word. Let me ask you, is there anything else needed? Is that a trick question? Really, is there anything else needed? I need a shirt and tie. Well, but really, in order to be... I would say no, nothing else is needed. And so what we understand from that is that the Scriptures are sufficient. What I have here is everything I need for myself to become perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And since God has called me to this work that I'm doing here, well, before we get to that statement, everything you need to be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works is right here too. And so when I get up to help you do what God wants you to do, I don't need anything else but this. The Scriptures are sufficient. You say, well, people would go so far as to say, well, why don't you just read them straight up? We won't respond to them at this time. But, so this verse and the thoughts that I have from this verse has been key to me. This verse is a key to hermeneutics, which is how you prepare sermons. First of all, sermons are Scripture. They need to come from Scripture. And all of Scripture is open game. In fact, in a certain sense, we need all of it in order to be full. If you only hear sermons from John, you're not getting all of it. And you're not a complete Christian. If you only hear sermons from the New Testament, Andy Stanley, you're not a complete Christian. Because God gave us all of the Scriptures. So, all of it is profitable. There should be doctrine in our preaching. There should be reproof in our preaching. There should be correction in our preaching and instruction. We should, as preachers, I should, as preachers, work to have all of these things present in each message. They're different texts. They suggest different percentages of that. Some texts need more teaching. Some texts, you read it and everybody knows what it means, and we just need the challenge to just go out and do it. We need to be pointed out how we're not doing it, how we should be doing it, all of that. But there's different percentages of this, but this is in all of preaching. What word is it that we are to preach? It says, preach the word. Which word? It doesn't say preach a word. It's the word. So there's only one of them. Which one? We know the answer to that, right? The one that he's just talking about. Because when Paul wrote this, he didn't put a number 4 in front of the word I. Charge thee. He was just writing along. The word that was given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we want to have all of these things in our preaching. I believe that all of it should be in my preaching. And I've heard preaching that, like, the whole thing is doctrine. I might say, probably most of the time when you come to Sunday school, my Sunday school class, going to be lots and lots of doctrine, lots and lots of just teaching. A very little bit at the end of some application. Okay? That's teaching. But preaching should have all of these things in it. It shouldn't have just... How many of you have heard a sermon and the whole thing was correction? You know, he skinned the cat, skinned it from the inside out, whatever, you know, just kind of just yelled and screamed and said, you're wrong, you're bad, didn't tell you what to do, or reproof, didn't tell you how to correct it, didn't tell you how to go about doing it, didn't tell you why you're even wrong, because, you know, no doctrine, just reproof, the whole thing. That's not good preaching. Sorry, it's just not. It's not consistent biblically. So, we have the Scriptures and we have all this stuff, and Paul then says, God, I charge you before God. Who's God? God is almighty. He is all-knowing. He's unchanging. He's holy. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord, which means he's our Master. He's Christ, which means he's the Messiah. So before an almighty, all-knowing, unchanging, holy God and our Savior, Master, King, who's coming back, we're going to see him. He will judge the alive, the quick, and the dead at his appearing, and he will reign in his kingdom. As we stand, and he will judge us. And so Paul says, just don't forget who you're going to stand before. And so preach. Preach the word. Why do we preach the word? Because the time will come when people won't endure it. That's in verse 3. They won't endure sound doctrine, and they will want something else. He says, if you do this, though, in a certain sense, he says, if you do this, you are going to endure afflictions. But we're to preach. It occurred to me that much of the preaching that I grew up listening to was, this is what you need to do in this situation, and you had better do it. And I thought, as a young preacher, you know what? What if the world is as bad as they say, and we won't be able to have church? And none of us will be able to hear the preacher say, this is what you need to do, and this is how you need to do it, and you better do it. What are we going to do if, when we open the Bible and read it, we've never heard somebody demonstrate what's in that passage? What are we going to do if the only preaching we've ever heard is somebody reading a few phrases and then saying whatever they thought about those phrases that came from wherever in their head? The time will come. We don't know. I mean, things are great now. Trump is president. But there's many a Christian who does not have the privilege, the luxury of being able to hear someone else open the Bible and preach to them. What will you do if you have to look at the Bible for yourself? And so it's a conviction of mine that my preaching be preaching the word. That, you know what, this is, people say, I ought to preach for results. The results I preach for are down the road. Me. I'm not saying every preacher needs to be this way. But I preach so that when you read that passage the next time, you remember what God said from it. Not that you have some fancy, you know, off-the-wall thought from a certain phrase out of it, that you know what God said from it. Because that's what we're to preach. We're supposed to preach the word. Not a word, not some word that came from wherever. The word. And the reason we preach the word is because of all the good that it does. And there's not a word between preaching and the word. We're not told here to preach about the word. It's not bad to learn to know about the word, but we're not told to preach about the word. Not supposed to preach beyond the word. Not supposed to preach from the word. Not supposed to preach concerning the word. We're supposed to preach the word. And so today I preach primarily expositional sermons, and I strive to always have an expositional attitude towards scriptures. Expositional sermon means what's there is what I'm going to preach. And so even if I'm preaching a topical message, even as I give my testimony here, the verses that are there, I want to tell you what's there, not my thoughts about them. Some of it I am saying this is what I think, but you know that. If somebody says, why don't you preach on music? I'm not going to preach my thoughts about music. I'm going to find what the Bible says about it and tell you what the Bible says about music. Scriptures tell me what to teach and preach. Generally, I don't have something to preach when I get up here, and then I find scripture and then find scriptures to support it. The Bible is king, not me. I strive to magnify the Word of God every time I speak. I'm grieved when a preacher says that the Bible says something that it doesn't say. It hurts. It's just like when someone looks at creation, which God revealed himself in, and says that it means evolution. Somebody looks at the Bible and says it means this. Somebody opens the Bible and says it means this, and it's not there. That's not what was there. It's not what God said. It's the same as somebody looking at God's creation and saying it's not what God said. It's not creation, it's evolution. So, and I might just say, it was amazing to me that one of the things that confirmed this belief in me for myself is that as I preach through Galatians, and you know it took me many years to do that, no one knew when I started that I was going to do that. I just felt like the next time you get asked to preach, start preaching through Galatians. The first one I think was in chapel, the second one was in service here, the third one was somewhere else, and then here and there. After about Galatians 2 or 3, people realized that every time I got up to speak, it was turning your Bibles to Galatians. But at first, it wasn't that way. Now, so it took me, I think, three or four years to preach through Galatians. I didn't preach every sermon. Do you know what happened, though? When our church was going through a hard time with division, with people that had a wrong attitude toward authority, lo and behold, the sermon from Galatians had to do with people that, with Judaizers who were trying to divide. When people in our church were hurting because their mom died, the sermon that I was next to preach in chapel was just what they needed. I saw that God's way smarter than me. If he directs me toward a book, the sermon that I'm going to preach from Philippians chapter 4, Pastor Darren hasn't even determined when I'm going to preach that sermon. I know that because I'm in Philippians 1. So chapter 4 is like way down the road, right? It's not been planned yet, but God knows. And God knows that whatever he's going to tell me, whatever is in Philippians chapter 4, is what our church will need on the date that I get scheduled to preach it. God's smarter than I am. The third point, that was two. There's only three. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." This refers to Timothy's calling. Timothy was called, we would say. And the presbytery would be other pastors, elders, overseers. I can't remember what's the Greek word for that. But they laid their hands on him and called him, we would say, into the ministry. And this is something that I've learned. I hope I've learned it. I've been taught it. Let's just put it this way. And this is the subject of God's will and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to hurry through this. I know I've presented this to us as a congregation before. But it's as I thought about what God has done in my life, these three things are the biggest things. We've heard it's God's will. Well, what is God's will? It's interesting that the word will is the word pleasure. What is it that pleases God? That's what God's will is. It's not necessarily like a roadmap. We can look back on our life and see how God guided us through it, but God's not going to show us a roadmap, a triptych for those old timers, or a Google map that says this is where you go, then turn right here and turn left here. If we're going to do God's will, we just want to please God. You please God every day of your life, you're doing God's will. But it's God's will that we be saved. It's God's will that we be Spirit-filled, and that's that we be being Spirit-filled. It's God's will that we be sanctified. It's God's will that we be submissive. It's God's will even that we suffer. That much is clear from Scripture that says, this is the will of God concerning you in different ways. But many people say, God called me. And I believe God called me. We say, well, how did God call you? The Holy Spirit told me. How? What biblical means did he use? I read a book, I read the life story of R.A. Torrey in college, and later on, this occurred to me. Because R.A. Torrey talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all this. R.A. Torrey, maybe I read it wrong, but he said later in life that if he had to do it again, he would put a lot more emphasis on the Scriptures than on the Holy Spirit in his ministry. And I think the reason for that is, if I can read into that, is that the Holy Spirit, because he's a spirit, he's a person, but we can't put our hands on him, we can assign whatever thoughts we want to and say that the Holy Spirit did it. But you can, it's kind of hard. I mean, preachers do it all the time, I guess. But it's much harder to just sign whatever thoughts you want to what the Bible says. But for me, my calling was I surrendered to full-time ministry. And I think it's a privilege to surrender to full-time ministry. It's exciting to prepare. Now, I actually got to stay. But at Fairhaven, we love service. And if you grow up here, there shouldn't be a single person who grows up here who doesn't surrender to serve the Lord full-time. I'm not saying that you're all going to go out and serve the Lord full-time, but we should all be surrendered to it. It's a joy. I felt a call. I'm putting it that way because I see in hindsight that I don't know that it was that. It was a desire. I felt a call. I read a verse. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that she should be saved, or he be saved, or they be saved. So I thought, that's it. That's my verse. I'm called to be a missionary to Israel. That's what it is. I believe that. I don't know how many people I said it to, but I believed it. And I'm going Tuesday. No, actually, I'm going to get to go to Israel with some pastors on Tuesday, but not to be a missionary. Just to learn some more about what the Bible teaches us, talks about. But anyway, well, then opportunities opened up here, and I thought, oh, okay. Israel was Paul's people. Get that? Got the allegory there? And Fairhaven is my people. So I'm really called to Fairhaven. Now, so what happened there? You know, because I had this idea about this really mystical idea about a call, being called to a certain place, and I had to kind of twist my thinking around to fit into something that's not really what the Bible teaches. In hindsight, we look back and say, our church called me to do a work. They needed work done. You were guided by our pastor, who is my dad. He was our pastor. He is my dad. Anyway, to call me, and you called me. God uses his ordained institutions to accomplish his will. And that's why I say I felt that the Holy Spirit was leading me even to give this sermon. A man in our church said, "We haven't heard from you." I couldn't get it out of my head. I thought, God uses this church. And so our church called me. I didn't really have much education training in the areas where I've ended up. But God equipped me for it, for music. Within a year of being called, I was the band director. I've now been the band director for, we've only had two, and I've got more longevity than the first one. He's 80-some years old and has continued to do it in another place. I wasn't trained for that, but God prepared me for it. I'm not trying to be prideful, but how many times do so many of you say, "I just love it when you lead the band. You get into it." I don't get into it on purpose. I don't sit at home thinking, "Now, how can I get into it?" So people will say, God prepared me for that. He knew. You all didn't know, but God used you to call me to this church. Education. A little bit later, the pastor of our church. We're called to be submissive, right? We all know we're supposed to be submissive. Who are we supposed to be submissive to? Our parents, our government, and our church. The pastor of our church said, "I think you ought to go to college again." And so I did. Why do I have a doctor's degree? Because my church thought it would be a good idea. And I've got a doctor's degree in education. It's in education, not medicine. But I'm able to help. Our church has a college. I'm able to help with that. Computers. Joel does much more with that. But I did so much with the computers here. I help with the singles, Sunday school, the finances. I love all that work. God has given it to me. But God called me to this, and he prepared me for it. But he used you to actually call me. At one time, we called the wrong man. This man said, "I'm called." "How do you know you should be our pastor?" "I'm called." Well, that word is very powerful. I'm called. We didn't do enough, I would say, biblical tests. And then we had to later say, that was the wrong man. The Bible helps us make these decisions. We can't just go off of what some person says. That's why the Bible is, in what we can see clearly, the Bible is more, well, let's just put it this way. The Bible's not more important than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. But the Bible is way more important than what some person says the Holy Spirit told him. Let's just put it that way. How do I know God's will? Well, 99% of it is already known in Scripture. It's either told to me in Scripture, or I'm in a situation where Scripture has put somebody over top of me that tells me what to do. You know, should I make my bed? Well, my wife says no. My parents say yes. I don't have to pray about it. I don't want to diminish prayer, but I don't have to pray about so many things. Should I obey the laws of the land? Most of the time, yes. There may be a day when we have to say no, but pretty much now, it's just yes. So do I have to make any, do I need to pray about it? 99% of decisions, I already know what to do. I don't have to pray about it. I just obey and follow biblical authority, whether it's the Bible or the authority that's been put in my life, the biblical authority put in my life. God uses the means He has already provided to direct our path. He's provided parents for us. Young people, you're graduating from college. Should I go to this work or to this work? You ought to pray about that. But you have pastors that know you, that you've grown up under their ministry. You have parents that you've grown up in their home. And they can look at the situation and say, well, you're this way and this place is this way. It doesn't seem like it would work at all. Not that you don't consider it after that, but pretty much you don't. Why? Because God gave you spiritual, biblical authority. The Scriptures are sufficient. We don't have to go outside of Scripture to know what we should do. In the few things beside that, that we might say the Scriptures don't say, should I work midnights or not? Well, who are you? Do you need to rear your children for the Lord, and can you do that well working midnights? If you don't work midnights, I won't have any job at all and we'll be out on the street. You have to weigh those things, but the Bible informs you about how to make even those kind of decisions. You should pray about it and have what I would call a peaceful assurance about after that. Please don't take this the wrong way. But God's will is not spectacular. In a certain sense, it is spectacular. But you don't have to be doing something flashy. You don't have to have a blinding revelation. Paul had a blinding revelation, but you don't need one. You don't have to have a big church. You don't have to be anything great to be doing God's will. You just need to be doing it. God's will is, it has been right in front of us all along. It's God's will. We ought to be challenged to go further. But one of the biggest challenges I have is being consistent. Just doing what I know I ought to do. And that's what God calls us to. Just serve Him. Just do it. Let Him all of a sudden make it a big flashy thing. I don't need to make anything flashy. I just need to do what I'm supposed to. That's God's will. Quickly, some illustrations of knowing what God's will is. Mormons believe they know God's will. They pray, they do all kinds of things until they get a burning in the bosom. And then they know. I mean, what's more real than that? But how many times have you made a decision because you had a burning in the bosom? It was against the Bible. It wasn't, you got done with it. You went to the pastor and said, I got this big mess. And he was like, what'd you do that for us, right? Well, I felt like it was God's will. We've done it, haven't we? Just like the Mormons. Women preachers, they say they're called and they're spirit-filled. Well, how do we know that's not true? Well, the Bible, right? Okay, the Bible. What about real preachers, other preachers? Well, the Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. So it starts with us desiring something. I desire to serve God in the ministry. I surrender. You surrender. You ought to surrender. I desire to serve God. John Mushel, he desires to serve God. But is he going to be called? Depends on if a church calls him. Really? Is he qualified? Well, the Bible gives us a list of things there. We can all desire. My wife can desire to be a pastor. She doesn't. But we can desire that. That would be an ungodly desire, actually. But even a man can desire to be a pastor, but if he's not the husband of one wife, you just go through the list, some of those things completely disqualify him. Some of them just, you're not ready yet, bud. Grow up a little bit. When you're no longer a novice, then maybe you qualify. How do we know who this should be? Is this my great wisdom? No, it's God's great wisdom. We know what God's will is from the Word of God. Same with finding a spouse. Same with where I should work. Same with what ministry I should be a part in. What ministry should I be in? I'm praying about that. Well, the pastor says, you know what? We've been thinking about it, and it seems like you'd be a good fit for this. You know, if I come to you and say that, and I hesitate saying this because I've been saying this a few times in the last 2 weeks, so I'm not trying to put pressure on people. But, you know, if that just turns your stomach, you know, say, you know what? I don't, that doesn't seem to fit with me. Maybe, you know, that's fine. Okay. Pray about it, and it still turns your stomach, fine. But if that turning in your stomach is God saying, you know, you really ought to do that even though you don't want to, how do you know what ministry you should be in? Your church helps you know. It has a need. Should we send a missionary? I want to be a missionary to Africa. You don't fit. Or we see a need here. Let's send somebody there. Churches make that decision. Why? Because churches are God's authority. At what point is Scripture insufficient? At what point does the Bible not tell us how we should make decisions? I don't have to have a big ministry and exciting stories to know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And you don't either. All I have to do is obey the Bible. Okay, and so now I'm done. The Bible is from God. It's the greatest gift we have that we can put our hands on. Christ's salvation is a great gift. But I can put my hands on this. When everything else fails, when things are confusing, when people fail me, I can go here. I can put my hands on this, and I know this is true, and it will never fail me. The Scriptures make us wise into salvation. Not necessarily some experience. It's the Scriptures. The Scriptures are all we need to preach and to teach and to ground others outside of ourselves. And the Scriptures are what we need to know that what we're doing is pleasing God, that it's the will of God. And I have gone long, but maybe God has used something He taught me to help you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for what You've done in my life, and I really have not said all these things so that people would understand me better and know how to deal with me or something like that. But what You've shown me has been a help to me, and many other people have grown up in this church just like me, and I pray that how You've helped me could be a help to them. And maybe others that haven't grown up here, You've helped them through these words tonight also.